So first, we praise the Lord for what he's done. I wonder how you're feeling this morning. Do you feel like praising God? Are you in the mood for it? What does in the mood for it mean? Anyway, we've declared together our intention to worship God, and we've chosen to cast our mind to Calvary, as the song says, to focus our thoughts and our attentions on God. But sometimes we don't feel like praising God, and we have to tell ourselves to do it, as the psalmist does here. And sometimes we forget to praise God, and we have to remind ourselves to do it. Here in Psalm 103, David gives us several reasons to praise God. Let's have a look at them. So in verse 3, God forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. He redeems us from the pit. I wonder what David had in mind when he wrote about being redeemed from the pit. I think he had a place where he felt trapped in mind, somewhere he couldn't escape from. There should be a picture of a pit. This is apparently a wolf pit in Bavaria, used for trapping wolves. And I wonder, when Saul was chasing David, when Saul was after his life, I wonder if Saul's men dug pits a bit like this to try to catch David. I wonder if this was what was in the back of his mind as he wrote about God redeeming him from the pit, that place that he couldn't escape himself. Or perhaps it was a metaphorical pit. Perhaps he was thinking about his sin or repetitive patterns of sinful thoughts and actions that he felt trapped in, or that pit of despair or depression. But God has redeemed us from the pit, and he's lifted us up, and instead he's put a crown on our heads, a crown of love and compassion. I'm told, although I'm afraid I wouldn't know, that when you wear a crown, your posture changes. You sit a little bit taller, you hold your head high, you walk differently. And I think that's because when we wear a crown, we see ourselves differently. So it is with us. God has placed a crown on our heads of love and compassion, and it changes the way that we live. We don't live as animals caught in a pit anymore. Instead, we live as children of God in holiness and obedience to him. When we understand who we are, it changes the way we behave. Next, God satisfies our desires with good things. Well, take a moment to think about the things that you desire, the things that you want in life. There are short-term things, maybe a cup of coffee and a slice of cake. Maybe that's what you want right now. And then there are much longer term things. There are superficial things and there are much deeper things. There are things you talk to your friends about, and there are things that you don't even admit to yourself, perhaps. Just pause for a moment and think about what it is that you desire. Some of these desires are good and should be pursued, and that's great, but some desires are not and should be rejected. But the Lord satisfies our desires with good things. What does that mean? I think there are two parts here. Firstly, from Psalm 84, as we looked at last week, God promises that he will not withhold any good thing from his children. He's the father who, if his son asked for bread, wouldn't give him a stone, and if he asked for a fish, wouldn't give him a snake. But sometimes it's really hard to believe that God won't withhold good things from us. We think that somehow we're missing out if we don't have all the things the world has, or experience all the things the world experiences. But God is our good father, and he longs to bless us with things that are good for us. My children, young as they are, understand that they might ask for sweets and chocolate and biscuits, but I don't always give them to them because they know that actually it's not good for them. I think I need to learn that lesson myself sometimes. Secondly, the more like Jesus we become, the more we want the things that he wants, so our desires themselves begin to change. We look at others around us running after the stuff we used to want, and we realise that that's foolish. Instead, we begin to really want to see God's kingdom come in our lives and in our hearts and in our characters and in the world around us. As we seek first the kingdom of God, we find that we have all that we want. Back to Psalm 103. I think we get a little insight into David's mind here, the things that he was really grateful to God for. So I wonder, what are you grateful to God for? What moves your hearts to praise God? What would you put on a list like this if you were writing a psalm? I like to think of it as a sort of rainy day list of things to remember when you don't really feel like praising God. We're going to take a couple of minutes now to think about that, and I would encourage you to grab a pen and paper, or if you are the kind of person who has a pencil case full of felt-tip pens in your living room, grab some coloured pens and pencils and try and make a list of the things that you want to praise God for. If you're in a family, you can get the kids involved, make a family list, stick it on the fridge when you've finished. If you're on your own, just make your own list, maybe tuck it inside your Bible so that you can remember what you want to praise God for when you don't really feel like it. So we praise God for the things he's done. And we also praise God for what he's like. And that's a couple of verses. The refrain, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, comes up at least 10 times that I could find in the Old Testament, possibly more if I've missed some. The first being when the Lord revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus. It's a really wonderful description of God's character that we see repeated throughout the Old Testament. Whenever people say, the God of the Old Testament is angry and harsh and not at all like Jesus, this is a refrain which I remember. The God of the Old Testament is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. I also remember the times that Jesus did get angry and his words did sound harsh, but that's a different talk. So we praise God because of his character as well as what he's done. But actually the Lord's actions reveal his character. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. We've recently spent time studying the book of Numbers, where we saw time and again God's grace in the face of his people's rebellion. Like when he provided water from a rock or quail in the desert. God did get angry with Israel, but it was never random or unprovoked. And his anger was always against a backdrop of kindness and care and provision for his people, the people that he rescued out of Egypt, that he brought to safety, that he led through the wilderness despite their wanderings and meanderings. So the Lord has proved himself to be gracious and compassionate time and again. But wait, we also have this verse, the Lord works righteousness and justice. That is true and is a reason to praise God, but we don't always see it in the world around us. And we read earlier about how the Lord heals all of our diseases. And likewise, we don't always see Christians being healed when we pray. How our world needs healing and justice and righteousness in so many areas. So what do we do when we don't see God working in the ways that we want? Well, I think first of all, we remind ourselves of God's character and we remember that eventually his character will win out and that he will conquer sickness and oppression and evil and injustice. But as we wait for that day, we pray. We pray that God will act in line with his character as he has done in the past. And we praise God. We worship him because of who he is and what he's done, trusting that he will complete his work and bring justice and righteousness. This psalm ends as it began, with a call to praise the Lord. But now we're called to praise the Lord with the angels. Our eyes are lifted up and our perspective expanded. We're allowed a glimpse into God's throne room where we see angels praising him. Angels, we learn, are heavenly creatures whose role is to worship God and to carry out his will. The word angel just means messenger. They carry God's message out throughout creation and follow his instructions. Next, the whole of creation is called to join in the praise. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. There is nothing in the universe that is not included in this description. Stars, planets, galaxies, trees, grass, flowers, insects, pets, dinosaurs, all a part of God's creation and all join together to worship him. But I think the final words of the psalm are the most startling of all. Praise the Lord, my soul. We are called to join in the praise of the whole universe. We join with the angels in God's throne room, worshipping him. And we're called to serve God, to do his bidding, to carry out his will in our lives. In the same way the angels are messengers of God, we become ambassadors of Christ. This is our calling, and this, for me, is the climax of the psalm. You see, God wants us to praise him, not just on a Sunday singing songs to him, not even on our own, worshipping him in our own time, vital though that is for our spiritual health. No, he wants our whole lives to be acts of worship, where we deliberately take time to acknowledge him, who he is and what he's done. And we deliberately try to live in obedience to him and do the things he's called us to do. God wants us to worship him as we are, where we are. The Message translation says this in Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering.